I suspect that most of us here have a favorite comfort food. A favorite comfort food. It's that food that you turn to perhaps when your heart is troubled, or perhaps when you want to drown out some pain. I actually looked up kind of the top 10 comfort foods that people have this week, and on that list were things like pizza and burgers and french fries and fried chicken and mac and cheese and grilled cheese and mashed potatoes. And now everybody is hungry and ready to go and eat, right? The thing about comfort foods is that they are meant to kind of drown out your problems. You turn to them to kind of escape perhaps the trouble that your heart finds itself in, which is a little counter to what the word comfort means. The verb comfort comes from the Latin word comfortare, which means to strengthen greatly. Most of these comfort foods don't strengthen you greatly. In fact, they do more damage to you, right? Oh, my prayer this morning is that we will see that the comfort that Jesus provides is not simply there to make us feel good. He's not seeking to drown out our troubles, but the comfort he provides is meant to strengthen us greatly. To strengthen us greatly. Well, if you have been here the last couple of weeks, you will be familiar with the scene of our text. If you were not here, let me catch you up. Jesus and his disciples are still in the upper room on the night before Jesus is about to be crucified. And as Pastor Tony mentioned last week, things in that upper room seem to be falling apart. Remember, Jesus had just dropped a bombshell on the disciples that one of them was going to betray him. Judas, who Jesus had signaled to John would be the one to do so, is asked to leave quickly and go about his evil intentions. Peter is told in this upper room discourse, at the beginning of this upper room discourse, he is told that he will waver in his commitment to Jesus despite his protest to the contrary. Brothers and sisters, the mood in the upper room that evening was not a peaceful one. In fact, the text communicates a mood in the upper room that was full of fear and confusion and sadness and loss. This was not how the disciples had pictured this meal going. When they entered Jerusalem just some 4 days prior, Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, sitting on a donkey, and they saw the crowds praising him and glorifying him and celebrating him as king. And so in their mind, they just knew that this Passover meal that they were about to enjoy was going to be one of joy and celebration. Well, those expectations went out the window. Disappointment, confusion, and fear were now settling in, and their hearts were troubled as Jesus was unfolding his plans to them. You know, I think it's important that we see the emotions that are in this text. Because there are some emotions in this text, and we need to see them and we need to understand the scene, because our tendency is to think that these disciples were somehow different than us in terms of how they would have reacted to things. The emotions and the confusion and the sadness and the law of loss that they are feeling are the same emotions that you and I would have had. Think about it. Think about it. How would you feel in the midst of disappointment? When you had your mind on how things were supposed to work out, how they were supposed to go, and they're not playing out the way you saw them play out in your mind, how would you feel? Or how would you feel if someone who you had been with for 3 years and walked with and saw him perform miracles and you were loved by him and you loved him and he told you that he was going away? What emotions would you have? Those are the same ones. Those emotions that you would have are the same ones that the disciples are feeling in this moment. And here's the deal. Jesus knew it. He knew the emotions that they were feeling and the sadness of loss, of confusion. He knew it was hard for them to grasp the moment. He knew the events of the next evening would shake them to the core. They were troubled in their hearts. And rather than rebuking them for their lack of faith, which Jesus had done in the past, and what he would do again, rather than rebuking them, and telling them to toughen up, it's good, toughen up, get it together. He doesn't do that, but instead he does what love calls for. He does what love calls for in these circumstances. Remember, this is the theme that we have been tracing out over these last couple of weeks. Jesus was showing and telling his disciples what love looks like. And a couple of weeks ago, we saw that love serves. As Jesus picked up the basin and the towel and began to wash the feet of his disciples, we saw that love serves. Last week, we saw that love wins. It triumphs over darkness. Well, this week, we see that love comforts. It comforts. It comforts. This is what Jesus does in the midst of a distressing situation, knowing that his disciples' hearts are in turmoil. He says to them in verse 1 of chapter 14, "Let not your hearts be troubled." It's an amazing insight. It's amazing the insight that Jesus has into the human heart. He doesn't offer this comfort up in response to a question that the disciples ask of him. The questions will come later. This is Jesus understanding the gravity and the weight of the situation and the circumstances. He is understanding what they are going through and about to go through. They are troubled, and he offers words of comfort to them, just as he has done throughout his earthly ministry. He has done this over and over again. This is according to the MO of Jesus. You remember Jairus' daughter who fell ill. And he goes to Jesus and he says, "Jesus, come and heal my daughter." Well, on the way, Jairus gets word that his daughter has died. And before he can go to Jesus and say, "Jesus, don't worry, she's already dead," Jesus offers a word of comfort. In Mark 5:36, Jesus says, "But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, 'Do not fear, only believe.'" A word of comfort in the midst of a troubled heart. Or when Jesus was walking on the water and the disciples thought that they had seen a ghost and their hearts were troubled, they were frightened. And in Matthew 14 and 27, it says that Jesus spoke to them and saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." A word of comfort. This was the practice of Jesus, to offer words of comfort to those who were troubled. And like I mentioned earlier, the comfort Jesus was seeking to provide was not simply concerned with cheering the disciples up or seeking to make them feel better. Jesus was comforting them to strengthen them greatly. And notice where he directs them to find comfort. John 14 and 1. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." Now, brothers and sisters, this exhortation from Jesus is so foundational and so important for the disciples to grasp, but it's also important for us to grasp this morning. When Jesus seeks to comfort these disciples for their troubled hearts, he seeks first to comfort them with his person, with him, with himself. What Jesus says here in the Greek, it's not just believe in God, believe also in me. He is saying, keep on believing. Keep on believing in me. Keep on trusting in me. In other words, you have been with me for three years. You have seen me work. You have seen me heal the sick and make the blind see. You have seen me love you and care for you. Therefore, Jesus says, keep on believing. Keep on trusting, even in the midst of these troubling days that are ahead. He wants to make sure that their belief or their trust is in the right place. Because, you see, Jesus was not just giving them a comforting word for that night. He wasn't just interested in their troubled hearts that night. He was giving them a comforting word that would be applicable for the rest of their lives, and in particular, the next couple of days. In a few hours, these men would be running scared and scattered. Following evening, they will see their Lord and Master die a gruesome death. They will be holed up in a room, thinking that at any moment the religious leaders were going to break in and arrest them and do to them like they did to Jesus. And Jesus knew their troubled hearts, the anxiety and the fear that gripped them was about to get tested some more. Their hearts were going to get tested some more. Him leaving them was just part of the plan. They did not fully grasp that his leaving meant that he was going to the cross. Their hearts had the potential to be in a constant state of turmoil. And he knew their troubled hearts needed to be comforted. They needed rest. And so he gives them the only remedy for a troubled heart, namely himself. He says, believe in God, also believe in me. Keep on believing. Brothers and sisters, the remedy for a troubled soul is to trust in Jesus. That's the remedy for a troubled soul. When you're troubled, you see, your heart wants to be comforted. You want the trouble to end. You want it to leave. And so what you believe in at that point is of utmost importance. because what you believe will help you with your troubled heart is what you're going to turn to in the midst of your trouble. That's why people binge on comfort foods. They believe that the remedy for their troubled heart is found in pizza or in French fries. But what happens when those things run out? What happens when they're no longer? What happens when after you've eaten your fill, your heart is still troubled? When you are troubled and longing for comfort, what you believe in is crucial. And so the only remedy for a troubled heart is to believe in Jesus, the one who never fails, the one who never runs out, the one who is always there. Listen, if your heart is troubled, and your brother or sister comes to you and seeks to comfort you by telling you to trust in Jesus, listen, don't dismiss it as a trite saying. Don't accuse them of being too spiritual and not really being concerned about you. No, they are giving you the best and the only remedy for your troubled heart. They are pointing you to Jesus. And a troubled heart is no fun. I speak from experience. Fear, anxiety, difficulty, it's no fun. This life presents us with difficult and hard days. But can I encourage you to do something this morning, brothers and sisters? Commit to memory John 14:1. So that when you feel your heart being troubled and you're getting anxious and you're getting fearful, oh, remind yourself that Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. Oh, believe in God, believe also in me. Or if you forget that, just do what the psalmist says when his soul was cast down. In Psalm 42, he says, oh, why are you cast down, oh, my soul? Hope in God. That's what you can get out in a trouble with your troubled heart. Call out to Jesus. Call out to him. Put your trust in him. The disciples were troubled. And Jesus knew things were about to get tougher. And so he exhorts them to keep on believing in him. He comforts them with his person, but then he comforts them with the promise of a place filled with his presence. The promise of a place filled with his presence. Jesus had just told his disciples earlier in the chapter, in chapter 13, that he was going away, and that where he was going, they could not yet come. They could not yet come. This news is what caused much of the angst among the disciples and why they were fearful and confused. But Jesus expounds a little more and tells them where he is going. He is indeed going away. He's about to leave them, but he has them in mind, for he is going to prepare a place for them in his Father's house. One of the things that causes angst among people is the afterlife. What does my future hold after I breathe my last? Where am I going to end up? Oh, there is no greater comfort than knowing where you are going when you die. So Jesus, he does here. Jesus says belief in him assures you of a place. But not just any place. A place in heaven. A place in heaven. In his Father's house, he says, are many rooms. Now, this reference might get lost on us. which it does, because we think of mansion, right? Right. That's the word that the King James Version used, that in my Father's house are many mansions. Well, but understand, what Jesus was saying to fully understand that, we need to understand what was the culture like at that time. What are these rooms that Jesus is speaking of? Well, families often lived together, but there would be rooms that would be built on to existing dwelling places, right, for extended family members. For instance, if a son got married, he would build a room onto the father's house so that he and his family could live there. So think of more of a room than that Buckhead mansion that you were thinking about, or that Tyler Perry estate with all the many rooms. Jesus' promise to his disciples was that the place he was going was eventually going to include them. He was preparing a place for them. He was leaving them, but it was only going to be temporary, because he was going to prepare a place for them. But I want you to notice that the emphasis here is not simply on the place, but who would be in that place. John 14:3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, and there and that where I am, you may be also. You know, you do realize that the blessing of heaven is not just that you will be in heaven. I mean, that's great and all. Heaven is great and all. That I want to go to heaven, right? That's what Mary says, right? I want to go to heaven. I can't sing it. My wife can sing it, right? I want to go to heaven, right? That's the song. I don't want to go there, but that I don't want to go to heaven just to go to heaven. I'm going to heaven because that's where Jesus is. That's what he's saying. It's great because Jesus will be there. The disciples are sad because Jesus is leaving. And his promise, his comfort to them is that I'm coming back so that we can be together again. So that I could be with you. So that we can be together. Listen, separation anxiety is real. Particularly in children. If you've had children, right, to leave them somewhere. Just this morning, I saw a child not want to leave a parent in Sunday school. But what's the comfort that a parent offers to the child? When they have to leave and they're leaving them, what do they say? Oh, don't worry. I'll be back. We're going to be reunited again. We're going to be together again. Well, that's the word that Jesus has given to his disciples. The comfort that they will be with him. He is coming back for them. Oh, Jesus promises a place with his presence. Isn't that what John says to us, who wrote Revelation as well, in Revelation 21 and 3 and 4? And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Is that not glorious? This is the comfort. No matter how troubled our hearts, no matter how dark the nights, the end is always better. It's better because we will be with Jesus. And the psalmist says in Psalm 16 that in the presence of Jesus, there is fullness of joy. No sadness, just joy. Because we're with Jesus. Oh, Jesus comforts the disciples by telling them of a place with his presence. But he's not done comforting them. He comforts them with the knowledge of a path. The knowledge of the path. after Jesus tells them of this place he is preparing for them, he assures them that they know the way to the destination. They know the way. But instead of that information bringing clarity, it brings more confusion. Notice Thomas's response. He speaks up for the group. He becomes the sacrificial lamb. Everybody was thinking this, but Thomas speaks up for the group. He says, Lord, in John 14:5, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Having a destination is cool and all, but knowing how to get to that destination makes all the difference. That is the part of the equation that can either lead to stress and anxiety or comfort and peace. Oh, my wife will tell you that I like to know where I'm going and how I am going to get there. So I need the GPS. I need signs. I need to know how I'm going to get there, and where I am going. And disciples, not knowing the way, was leading to their troubled hearts. And they're still troubled. They're troubled. They knew not the destination or the way. Do you hear the angst in Thomas's voice? Lord, this all sounds good. I know you're trying to comfort me, but we're still confused. I mean, Lord, we don't know what you are talking about. Now, as I'm reading this, I come at it like not like Jesus, because I think, well, first of all, it appears as though Thomas wasn't listening. Didn't Jesus just tell the disciples that he was going to come back and get them and take them to where they needed to be? That's what Jesus had just said to the disciples. Why are you worried about the way, Thomas? Jesus was going to come and get you. It's like my children who are in the car, and they say, where are we going, and how are we going to get there? Why does that concern you? I know the way. I'm driving, right? I know where we're going. Jesus had just told Thomas that. But Jesus, not like me, Jesus graciously eases them. He eases them. He comforts them by telling Thomas and the disciples, John 14:6, where Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus essentially says, you know where I'm going, and you know the way, Thomas, because you know me. I am the way, Thomas. That's what he's saying. Take comfort, Thomas. There is no need to worry. You know me, and because you know me, you know the one who sent me. Jesus had time and time again tried to get it across to his disciples. He had told them that he had come from the Father, and that's where he was going back to, and that he and the Father would be one. That's essentially what he says to Philip when he asked to see the Father. Philip, have I been with you so long? I've told you this. They were so concerned about missing the way, they missed the way. But Jesus assures them, the way to the Father's house is through him. For he is the way to the Father. He is the truth of the Father. And in him is life. Now I want you to notice something about how Jesus uses this polarizing statement. Listen, it is polarizing. This, what Jesus says here, is the most exclusive statement Jesus makes in the Gospels. He is claiming that salvation, that entrance into heaven only comes through him. There is no other way to the Father except through Jesus. That's the claim he is making. People say, well, how do Christians all of a sudden believe that they're the only way? Christians didn't say that. Jesus said that. Okay? The Bible bears this out. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men. Not multiple mediators, one mediator, the man, Christ Jesus. One other place. Acts 4:11. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is saying it here. The Bible bears it out. Here, in these two verses and in other places, Jesus is the only way to the Father. But here is what I want you to notice. Jesus is not using this claim as a counterpoint to a theological argument about different religions. Jesus isn't trying to win a debate or offer an apologetic for believing in him. Remember, he is speaking to his disciples who are troubled and fearful and confused, and he makes this statement in order to lovingly comfort them. This is a comfort statement that he makes. Listen. Do not get caught up. Don't get caught up in using this verse to fight off those who don't believe in Christianity. Okay, yes, it is an apologetic, and we should use it as that. But brothers and sisters, this is meant to be a comfort to believers. It is an assurance to those who are struggling to believe and wondering, are they on the right path? It is those who see a destination of heaven and they want to know, how do I get there? And the comfort that comes is, Jesus is the way. He's the only way to the Father. Are you following after Jesus? Is he the one that is directing your path? Then be assured that you know the way. Because he is the only way. Jesus is the only way. The only way. Oh, Atlanta, the city of Atlanta is an interesting place in that there are several ways to get to places, right? Like, so for me, coming from home to here, I could take several different ways. And in a traffic plague city like Atlanta is, that's sometimes a good thing. But it can also lead to some confusion, wondering, you go a certain way, you're wondering if you are going the right way. So sometimes it is great to have one way, one way. So you know, and this is it. This is the comfort. The comfort is that there is only one way. There's not multiple ways. There is one way. Are you in Jesus? Are you trusting in Jesus? Well, then you are on the right way. Jesus made this claim as a way to comfort his disciples, to assure them. Well, let's remind each other that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Oh, Jesus calls his disciples to keep on believing and trusting in him. They would need to do that if they were going to get through the next few hours and the next evening and the years to come. He promised them that he would return to be with them and that he would remain with them if they trusted in him. They could have confidence that they were on the right path because he was the way. But he also wanted to comfort them with the power that was available through prayer. The power that was available through prayer. The disciples had been eyewitnesses to much of the works Jesus performed while on earth. Perhaps their thoughts now that Jesus was leaving were, is the work going to continue? What's going to happen to all of the miracles? Is this the end? Will the works of God be no more? How will the kingdom advance? or the authority that Jesus had to perform these miracles came from the Father. And now Jesus, giving some of his last words to his disciples, comforts them with the same authority that was given to him. John 14, 12 through 14. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Oh, Jesus is equipping the disciples to continue the work because they would have access to God the Father through prayer. The work of God the Father would continue. Men and women would be set free still from their sins. The preaching of the gospel would go forth through them. Men and women would get saved through them, by their prayers that they offered up. The kingdom of God would advance through them. Jesus would be at the right hand of the Father to guarantee it, to guarantee that greater works than Jesus did would be done through them. And as the commentators say, and it's rightly, that these greater works would not be in terms of quality, but in terms of quantity. They would take the Gospels to the ends of the earth. That's the greater works, that men and women all around the world would hear the saving message of Jesus Christ. This is a promise. When we ask Jesus, all authority is given to us. It's ours as well, you do understand. That when we pray, we have access to this power. When we pray in Jesus' name, we are granted the power to glorify God, to do that which glorifies him. And that is the key to this verse. Asking anything in Jesus' name is not meant to be a free wish card. This is not asking for $1 million and poof, it shows up in your bank account. No, this is a license to ask God for big things that bring him glory. Big things that bring him glory. This is a promise that when we ask in Jesus' name for things that advance the kingdom, for things that are in accordance with his will, those prayers will be answered. So here is the comfort, brothers and sisters. We can ask, we can pray with expectant hearts. You can pray in Jesus' name and expect him to answer. We don't ask doubting. The comfort is that we ask believing. We ask with hearts trusting in Jesus, believing in Jesus' name, believing that he is able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think according to the power at work in us. We can do it. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. Oh, brothers and sisters, is your heart troubled this morning? My exhortation, like Jesus, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Keep on believing in Jesus. Let's pray.